It's the North Shore Vineyard Church audio podcast. I'm Crispin Schroeder. Today on the podcast, we have audio from our service on December 11th. Part 6 in our series on the Gospel of John. This one is called Water into Wine. We look at Jesus' first miracle that he does in public as he launches his ministry. And just a reminder, next week we're going to be doing a blood drive during our Sunday services. We'll have the blood mobile parked outside. This is due in part to help one of the younger members of our church who has been going through medical procedures, Cassidy. So our way to show support. So if you'd like to help out with that, show up, and heck, you can even miss the message if you want. It's a good cause. Also, we will be having our Christmas Eve services on Christmas Eve at 4 and 5:30. So be sure to put that on the calendar and try to make it out for that. All right, let's head over to the talk, North Shore Vineyard Church in downtown Covington. Thanks for listening. We've made it to chapter 2, and today we're going to be covering verses 1 through 12. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus used that line, guys, so I think. And I guess if you love your wife like Jesus, you could maybe get away with it, but no. "Woman, why do you involve me?" And Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby there stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. He then told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best until now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed for a few days. What are we to do with a God who shows up and does this kind of miracle? Do you have problems wrapping your mind out around this one? I mean, I get like Jesus healing a leper. That makes sense to me. Even like the restoring the blind person to sight. I mean, heck, even the feeding of the 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and a couple of fish. I mean, they were hungry. They were out in the desert. Food, you kind of need it to live. But wine? Like, what does that mean? What do we do with that? You know, in one sense, I think this miracle almost seems kind of trivial. You know, like was it that big of a deal for them to run out of wine? I mean, was it the end of the world? I mean, why does Jesus choose this particular kind of miracle as his first? This is the first miracle that Jesus does. This is the first sign to his disciples that actually get them to really buy in. They believed, it says. This is just trivial. Well, the other side is, you know, in one sense it seems trivial. The other side is, it's wine. Now, I've heard some people try to say that, oh, well, Jesus didn't make wine. He actually made grape juice. But it's interesting when you look at the comments of the head of the feast. He's like, you know, everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, but you've saved the best until now. What's going on here? They've already served the best they had. They ran out of the best wine. And Jesus makes wine that's brand new, but it tastes like it's vintage Chateau, the whatever. It tastes, it's the best stuff. So if it was grape juice, that was some good tasting grape juice. there's something that if you grew up kind of Protestant or conservative, this is, it's like, let's avoid this passage. Let's not deal with this because Jesus doesn't fit into what we expect. Because understand here, Jesus doesn't just make a couple of bottles of wine. Over that, by estimates here, if each of these things held 20 to 30 gallons, I'm no mathematician, but I think it's somewhere in the neighborhood of at least 120 gallons up to 180 gallons. Is my math right? Okay, I don't want to lose any of y'all. That's a lot of wine. That's not like two bottles or three bottles or five bottles or even 50 bottles. That's enough wine to keep a wedding party going indefinitely. What do you do with this kind of Jesus? It doesn't make sense. Well, I want to say a couple of things about the possible triviality of the event. Triviality, is that a word? It is now. Triviality. When we have weddings nowadays, it's pretty much, you know, an event where you show up the day of the wedding. You may arrive a little earlier, but the whole thing is done usually in a couple of hours if you count the reception afterwards. Weddings back in these days were a little bit different kind of a thing. It was like a festival. If you lived in a small village in Galilee where this wedding took place, this would be big time for you. This might be one of the few times in the years where you'd get to have fun. You might get to eat some brisket and stuff because you didn't eat meat much there. Still, people in that part of the world don't eat a whole lot of meat because it's hard to grow cows out there in the middle of nowhere. So it was a big to-do. You'd be having a barbecue. You'd be inviting musicians in to play music. You would have people writing poetry and reciting it. That was a wedding feast. And it didn't just happen one day. It took at least a week. Some wedding festivals went on for 2 weeks. I mean, it was serious. Shut everything down. We're going to have a party. And so what we see here, number one, is a picture of intercession. Now, you may have heard that word intercession before. It's not a word you probably use in your everyday life much. Maybe if you've been in certain churches, intercession scares you. But intercession is simply going to Jesus on behalf of another person. It's simply just saying, here's a need for my friend. Mary obviously loves the people who are getting married. She wants them to get started off right. And if you're having a week-long party that involved inviting the whole village and people from outside the village, if you were doing a week-long party and you ran out of wine midstream, you'd be known as that family. It wouldn't be a good sign. It would bring shame on your family. It would be a bad omen for the couple. It'd be like, oh, man, maybe it's bad luck or something. The family would get a bad name, a bad reputation. And so Mary, what seems like a very trivial thing to us, it was actually a big deal. And Mary comes to Jesus on behalf of our friends. Jesus, they're out of wine. Little help. What's interesting, though, is the way the miracles worked out. And we're going to get to that in just a minute. So it wasn't as trivial as it appears to us. But the second thing I want to say is that this wasn't the first party. This certainly wasn't the last party that we see Jesus at. Jesus actually gets a reputation for showing up at the wrong places with the wrong people. And he's not like a junior high kid at a junior high dance either. Jesus isn't standing on the side of the party like trying to keep his hands from getting dirty. You know, like those poor sinners down there, I'm going to stand over here and judge them. Jesus, in this scene, he's actually helping the party's momentum. Jesus is the guy you want at your party. Matthew 11, verse 18 and 19, says this, as soon as I get to it. I need some bookmarks in this Bible. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, "For John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking, and they said he has a demon." I mentioned last week that John the Baptist, crazy character. Like, I don't really identify him with, I like his message, but, you know, the dude ate locust and wild honey and just crazy prophet. And so some of the religious crowd was saying, he's got a demon. He's possessed. Like, he's just nuts. And then Jesus goes on to say, but the Son of Man came eating and drinking. See, John's disciples, they fasted a whole lot. They abstained from a lot of things. They were into a lot of this ritual purity. But he said, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say he is a glutton and a drunk, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her actions. So not only do we see Jesus creating 120, 140 gallons of wine at a wedding, that's not an isolated event. He keeps hanging out with the wrong people at parties. What do you do with this kind of God? What do you do with him? He certainly doesn't fit in some of our little boxes, does he? He doesn't fit very well in some of the things that we want to put him in Christianity. What do you do with this Jesus? Well, I want to talk for a moment about some of the people that get in on the miracle of Jesus, because this is an interesting thing. Jesus actually told a parable once. He said, the kingdom of God is like leaven, like yeast, being sown into some dough. And if you've ever watched, if you ever buy those like self-rising pizzas, anybody eat those? You ever buy those pizzas, they will rise before your eyes a little bit if you leave them out on the counter. Well, they got what's going on there? Yeast is in the dough, and it's causing the dough to rise. There's a process going on. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like that. You see the effects of it. You see the movement. You see it growing. But the process is kind of mysterious, you know, unless you got a microscope. And you don't know what's going on. This is what we see happening in the wedding festival, the wedding feast, is that there is this whole wedding party going on, and the bride and the groom and all the important people, this miracle happens underneath their nose, and they don't know it. God's kingdom is happening right in their midst, just like leaven in a loaf. They don't see what's going on, but they get to taste the benefits of it. They get to have the good wine. The kingdom of God is right in their midst, and they don't even see it. Who gets in on it? The servants. Now, I've married a few people. I've sang sometimes at people's weddings. I've got an embarrassing confession I want to make today. I'm trying to get everything out on the table. There was once a time years ago, probably 12, 13 years ago, and I'm not proud of this, but I was doing a favor for a friend, and I'm glad there's no YouTube back then, because I sang a Celine Dion song for a wedding. I'm pretty sure if there was YouTube back then, that would have been the end of my music career, whatever. That's right. Jesus would have sang Celine Dion too. There we go. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know if he's that far out of the box. I can see water into wine, but no. But you know, when you go to I did a wedding for a couple here in this church, Ryan and Melissa. They got married at this Florida Lee Center over off the causeway, and you were there, right? And it was a beautiful wedding outside, and the guy who officiated was amazing. You ought to get him to come do one of your weddings. It was me, by the way. And we went inside for the reception afterwards, and so they start playing the music, and everybody's dancing, and there's drinks, and everybody's having a good time. But there's these people that keep walking around with trays, with crab cakes, and crawfish pasta, and all these different things. Now, at this wedding, you've probably been in these situations before. You don't ask these people walking around with these trays, like, oh, how's your life? How's the family? You're like, can I get some more crab cakes? When are they passing those little duck things around wrapped with bacon or whatever? You're not there to hang out with the servants. The servants are there just to make sure you got food and to clean up the tables. They're in the background. Who are the featured guests? It's the people that have been invited there. Who's the center of attention? It's the bride and groom. The servants are really just in the background, but yet in Jesus' first miracle, they're the ones who actually not only get in on the miracle, they're used to do the miracle. You realize in this story, Jesus doesn't touch the water pots. He doesn't fill them up with water himself. He asked them to do it. They get in, they not only get in on the miracle, they get their own hands get used to perform this miracle. It kind of reminds me a bit of the nativity story that we celebrate this month. We sang a song here, Glory to God in the highest. You probably recognize that song from scriptures. It was the song that the shepherds heard when Jesus was born. Shepherds. Now, shepherds were not like high-class people. They were kind of doing a job nobody wanted to do. They're out in a field camping with a bunch of sheep. And Jesus, when he arrives into our world, it's not announced to the emperor of Rome. It's not announced to Herod. He's not surrounded by the powerful, the religious, the elite. He's not birthed in some amazing hospital or in some palace. He's born in a stable. And the ones who get in on it are not the rich or the powerful or the ones who got it all together. It's a bunch of incidental characters. I mean, shepherds. Kind of reminds me of what's going on at this wedding. The humblest of people are getting in on the kingdom of God. If you look at the Beatitudes in the book of Matthew, there's a saying we had on the South Shore. I think we took about 2.5 years to go through Matthew. But there's a saying we used in going through the Beatitudes that the point of what Jesus was saying is, you lucky bums. Blessed are you. You who are poor, you who mourn, you who grieve, you who don't have anything going for you in this world, blessed are you because the kingdom of God is yours. You lucky bums. You're getting in on something that you didn't earn. You weren't wealthy enough, powerful enough, connected enough to get in on it. And guess what? The kingdom of God is yours. I see Jesus saying that with this story. The people who are incidental in the story actually become the ones used by God. And it says in this story, it says, what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs by which he revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. Now, it's interesting. This miracle is not called a miracle here. It's called a sign. What do signs do? They give us direction, right? They point towards things. There's a particular sign I hate in Texas. I took a trip with my family a few years ago. I would not recommend this trip to anybody, at least to do in one sitting like we did. We drove from here to Phoenix in one study. I think it was like 28 hours. It was fun. But when you cross into Texas, and you maybe have seen this sign before, right after you cross into Texas, they have this sign that says El Paso, 850-something miles. Nobody's thinking of how much farther are we going to be able to get lunch in El Paso tomorrow? You're not thinking of El Paso. You're like, it's just bragging. It's Texas pride. Texas is just showing you this is how big we are. And I hope you like Texas because you're going to be here for a while, even if you're driving 75 miles an hour. But what does that sign tell us? It tells us that if you keep heading on this road, you're going towards El Paso. You are going to come to it. It's a marker pointing towards somewhere else. That's what signs do. And this miracle that Jesus does, it's pointing both to him as the Messiah, but also to his kingdom ministry. And I think ultimately even, it's interesting that he starts out his first miracle in ministry at a wedding, because I think ultimately this sign points us to a wedding feast that we're going to see. You can read about in the book of Revelations, where finally evil is completely defeated and we have a party and there's no lack of wine. There's no lack of joy. There's no lack of peace, no lack of celebration. It's a sign that's pointing towards that. That's why, you know, when we get together and worship in here, it's not just about this moment. We're celebrating, anticipating a day where we will one day all get together, gathered around a great feast that'll be hosted by God himself. This is a signpost pointing to that. That's your destination. This is going somewhere. The sign isn't a sign that says, do not enter. It's a sign that says, come join the work of the kingdom. Now, it's interesting because it says this is the first place that Jesus revealed his glory. So up to this point, the disciples hadn't seen any miracles, any signs in Jesus. Now, if you were here last week, we talked about the first disciples. If you weren't here, go download the podcast today from iTunes or our website. But we talked about the disciples. And one of the disciples, we said, was a guy named Nathanael. Nathanael was kind of skeptical. When they tell Nathanael that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, he goes, Nazareth?
Playoffs? Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? I mean, that nobody of renown comes out of there. That's just a little blah. But when he comes towards Jesus, Jesus says, Nathaniel, man, you're the real deal. You want something real. You're authentic. You're a true Israelite. You're not going to just be tossed by fads. You're not just jumping into the next spiritual movement. You want the real deal. But then he goes on to tell him, he says, look, just to let you know, before you started coming towards me, I already saw you. I saw you under that tree, that fig tree. What the heck does that mean? Well, it meant that whatever it meant, Nathanael said, you are the Messiah. All of a sudden, all his skepticism is done away within a moment. But it was likely Nathanael was probably under a tree praying, talking to God. Lord, I need a sign here. Can you help me out? All my friends are starting to follow this guy, Jesus. Do you know anything about that? And then when he sees Jesus, Jesus says, look, before you were looking for me, I had already found you. Before you were looking for me, I found you. And what does Jesus say after he says, you are the Messiah? He said, if you think that's hot, if you think this is pretty amazing that I have some foreknowledge about you, you ain't seen nothing yet. Because there's going to come a moment where you see the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, I said what Jesus was saying last week was actually a reference to a dream that Jacob had had some more than 1,000 years before. Jacob had it in a place he ended up calling Bethel, which means the gateway of heaven, the dwelling place of God. And he had this dream of a ladder going up into heaven and these angels ascending and descending. Jesus was basically telling him, if you think it's amazing that I have foreknowledge of you, you ain't seen nothing yet, because you're going to see me as the connection point between heaven and earth. You're going to see that I'm the place where the kingdom breaks in into this reality. And so this miracle, you know where it was performed? In Cana. Cana was actually Nathanael's hometown. So within just a couple of verses of Jesus saying that to Nathanael, now we're in Nathanael's hometown. And you got to think every last bit of skepticism that Nathanael might have is just obliterated now. Jesus has revealed his glory to him. He's shown that if you want to know the activity of heaven, if you want to know what the kingdom looks like wine at a party. It looks like my reality breaking into this reality. And when the kingdom of God's here, you're not going to run out of wine. When the kingdom of God's here, people are getting healed. When the kingdom of God's here, people are getting restored. There's a whole new community being built around Jesus and his ministry. In Luke 5:33, Jesus said this. Oh, I already read that one. Let's try this one. Luke 11:37-41. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee was surprised when he noticed that Jesus did not first wash before the meal. Understand, the Pharisees, they were real into purity. Like, they were all about, like, you do these things. And if their belief was if they could be pure enough, that it would cause the Messiah to come. Like, if they would get right enough, then God would show up. That was the frame they were living in. So you walk into a house with a Pharisee, you got to wash your hands. And it wasn't just about hygiene. It was like, you know, symbolic that you're not defiled, you're cleansed and all this. Jesus walks into the house, everybody else is washing their hands in these ceremonial pots, and Jesus just goes and sits down at the table. Offensive. But he says to them, now then, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but on the inside, you were full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But now, as for what is inside, you be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. What's Jesus saying here? He said, I could go on. Jesus says a lot more in this. I'll summarize it for you. Basically, he says, you guys, you tithe down to the last little bit of spice. I mean, like what nobody can see. You're giving all the time. You make your prayers in front of people and you get their accolades. You always dress in fine robes and you've got your little jargon and your club going on and you're all about ritual purity. And on the outside, you look amazing. But he said, you're just like a dirty cup. You look nice on the outside, but when you look on the inside, you're like, I ain't drinking anything out of this cup. This is nasty. Somebody go wash this. He says you're filled with greed. On the outside, you're all loving and generous, but on the inside, you're filled with greed because really in your heart, you're not about helping poor people, helping the disenfranchised. You're not really about reaching out to anybody that's not in your little club. You're dirty. So all this junk you're doing, it's just pretense. It's a nice show. Actually, the word hypocrite, what's it mean? It means play actors. You're a bunch of Hollywood types. You could put a good performance on, but that's your reward. What we see in this story, Jesus could have done this miracle with anything. You know, he could have taken a pitcher of water, anything, but he uses these ceremonial jars that were used for cleansing. And I really see that as kind of what Jesus was saying right here. I'm doing something on the inside. I'm doing a transformative work on the inside. See, wine, it's a little bit different than coffee or juice or something like that. When we make coffee here in the mornings, we're running coffee through beans, and it's picking up the essence of those beans, and it's making a wonderful cup of coffee. But wine is from a process, a fermentation process. It's an active living process. And what's going on in these stone jars, it symbolizes life, a process of life, a transforming. I think what Jesus is getting at, even with this story, even what's going on, is he's doing something on the inside now. He's taking these ceremonial things that have been made to be all about the outside, the externals, external cleanliness, and now he's doing a transformative work on the inside of them. And I think you and I can come away this morning saying, you know, no matter where we're at, you may feel like the servants in this story. You may feel kind of just insignificant, you know. Maybe you're just working a job that you hate and nobody sees what you're going through. Maybe times are very hard for you right now. Maybe you're just going through a tough time and you don't even feel any good spiritual thoughts right now. You're not feeling loving. You're not feeling compared. You feel like maybe you're separated from God. God's word to you today is you're not outside. He's taking you. He's bringing you in. And if you let him, he will do the transformative work on your inside. He will change whatever you've got into this beautiful wine. He'll let you be a part of the celebration of the King in your midst, even if others don't see it. You know, I think this story challenges what many of us tend to think about Christianity. I mentioned this last week, the dominant narratives in our culture. But, you know, so much of American Christianity is just about believing the right things, maybe voting for the right people, and it's all about our morality. Look at how moral we are, and look at, except for the fact that usually the people who champion morality the loudest are the ones who end up with prostitutes. And, you know, it's a downside to it. But Jesus is saying, get rid of that. It's not about following all these rules. It's not about pretending to be clean on the outside. It's about what I want to do in your heart. I want to loose the kingdom of God within you. And it will change you. It will free you from your addictions. It'll free you from your bondages to fear. It'll bring you into the celebration of the King. Let's stand.